Great is your faithfulness, O God. The great God, you wrestle with the sinner's heart. He leads us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
God, we praise you this morning that your grace is sufficient for our needs. Lord, that you fill us to overflowing. Lord, you pour out your grace on us. Lord, you do it so well that we named our church after it. God, we thank you this morning for everything that you are to us, Lord, and everything that you will be, everything you have been. Lord, help us to worship you as a body this morning for all that you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn and greet folks around you. Give them a smile and a handshake. Find somebody you don't know. Say hello.
Right. Welcome to church this morning. Grab a seat. There you go. You can talk during the Rice Krispie treat hour. I just a little secret. That's I go right for the Rice Krispie treat. Why? Because I'm very conscientious of fine foods, and a Rice Krispie treat is 80% air. And you get the feel that you've actually had done something. That's just my little philosophy of snack foods. There we go. Anyways, and when I'm tired at night and I'm driving back from San Francisco or Mexico or something, and if I need to stay awake, I eat those chocolate donuts that they sell at the gas stations. That taste like wax. How many of you like those? See? There you go. That's what I do. That's your pastor's little secret, sir. Well, we're here today not to talk about donuts and Rice Krispies. We're here to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. My dear friend Rich from Jews for Jesus is here. He'll be talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. You know that loving the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, that's been God's plan as to how we worship Him and how we serve each other. That's from the very beginning. I mean, this is not new stuff. So today, let's make sure that as we're here, that we are casting our cares upon the Lord. I'm not sure what's going on in your life, but there's plenty going on in mine, and it all falls apart without focusing on the Lord. So today we'll focus, we'll sing our praises to Him. We'll do our offerings and tithes. We'll share around this little table of communion. We'll sing praises because He alone is worthy. If you're here for the first time, welcome to Grace Church. If you'd like more information about what's happening here, different programs, what we're into, please read the bulletin. It's chock full of stuff. Or go to the information table, grab a packet. You also can use that card in front of you, sign it, and we'll mail you the information. It's great to have you here. Along those lines, it's easy sometimes, multiple services, to know, boy, do I know that person? Do I not know that person? Take the opportunity, if you don't know someone, it takes a little bit of bravery. You just go up and introduce yourself. You may even say, well, I know I should know your name, and that's one of the ways we can kind of break the ice and grow in our fellowship. A lot of things that are happening. Please read the bulletin because that's the best way to remember it. Announcement, new Bible study coming up. Bible study and community group led by Jason and Emily Kistner for families on Monday night, 6:30, Argonaut Road in Findlay. So it's going to be studying the book of Acts. Tonight at 5:30, we're doing the hymn sing again, all right? And what hymns? Great hymns, all right? And there's so many of them that have been written over the last 500 years, and we're going to be singing ones bringing glory to the Lord. And if you haven't been part of the hymn sing, it's great. I appreciate Jack helping me out playing bass, and we'll do it right here at 5:30. Last for 1 hour, okay? Best app this coming Thursday on the 11th at 12:30. We have a new knitting ministry, so you can read about that. That's not my thing, you know, but I could be convinced, I guess, if need be. But there you go. New members class, Sunday, October the 14th from 9 to 10. If you have any questions, talk to Pastor Jason about that. Women's retreat, focus on a peace-filled life. October the 19th through the 21st, you can still sign up, and that would be fantastic. It's over at Albion, and you need some time away. That's a great one. And there we go. Still room for that. And we had a very successful first shot at the live nativity. We're calling it a journey to Bethlehem. That'll be happening in December. And we're wanting to invite all of Lake County to come and see a live nativity scene, and there'll be a play in Bethlehem out here. It's going to be really cool, but it's going to take about 100 people to pull it off. And people being townspeople, drama parts, singing parts. So if you're interested in knowing more about that, you can talk to, I realize what we have you, after the second service, we'll be doing we'll do a walkthrough, and you can kind of help you to envision what that's all about. All right? Here's one of the reasons why. This may not work at all. People go, this is corny. I don't think so. I think it's going to be fantastic. But here's what I know. The hope for Lake County is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This day, less than 5% of the people in this county will be in a church of any kind. And God has placed upon our hearts and the responsibility to be bearers of the gospel and the light, to be witnesses. And so the first thing ought to be all of us doing that out there in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our businesses, when we come in contact with people. But also there's opportunities we have strategically where we can invite people to something that's just cool. And I believe this is going to be something like that. So we'll give you more information. There will be, and once again, that's many months away. We're going to pray now. And there's a lot of needs in the church, so please, there's people to pray for. And I think we're all in the right place today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our need for you. We confess that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God who was, who is, and who is to come. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the one who sent his only begotten Son. And Lord, today we're here because we need you, and you are worthy of our praise. We live in a chaotic world, a chaotic country. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to this place, but the peace would come as people look to you and surrender to you. We ask, Lord, as we continue in our worship, that you would be blessed and we would be strengthened. And for those who are hurting body, soul, and spirit within our church family, we pray that you would use our lives to come alongside them. We just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. He's rich in love, slow to anger. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day, sing it in hope. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name. Creation of water, earth, and sky. Heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, sing it. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy, precious Lord, precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, holy, holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Who are we? That you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of this chain. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, the chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, you know our hearts don't deserve your glory, but still you show a love we cannot afford. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, the chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless we lay it at your feet. To bring our offering to him this morning, lay it at his feet. Tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless we lay it at your feet. And all that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, the chains are gone, Emmanuel, God with us. All that is within me, sing it out to him. And all that is within me cries, for you alone He glorified Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, His chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. God with us. Once more. God with us. Amen. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. Pray it to Him. This is my daily bread, yes it is, Lord. This is my daily bread, Your very word, Your very word, spoken to me, and I'm desperate for You. And I'm lost without You. This is the air. Let's pray that to Him. This is the air I breathe. Thank You, Lord. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Yes, You are. This is my daily bread, Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for You. I'm lost without You. I'm desperate for You. Sing it to Him. And I'm desperate for You. And I'm lost without You. This is the air. This is the air I breathe. He's our very air we breathe. Sing that again. This is the air I breathe. Sing, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Sing, You are the air I breathe. Sing it to Him. You are the air I breathe. He sustains us with His Spirit. You are. You are the air I breathe. You are my daily bread. His Word.
You are my daily bread. Once more, you are my daily bread. You are my daily bread. God, we praise you this morning for sustaining us. Lord, when we are in a time when we feel like there's no one that we can turn to, Lord, you sustain us. You are the daily bread. Your Spirit fills us with your power. Lord, praise you for your providence in our lives. Lord, as we continue our time of worship now with giving and offering, God, help us to be generous givers, joyful givers. Lord, may what is given be used effectively for your kingdom. Lord, and we thank you that we can be a part in all that. As your body, Lord, as Jesus with skin on here to the people around us, Lord, help us to walk in that every day. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough.
Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up.
Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low?
Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am lost when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short, when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours, and I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me, I believe.
The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me.
In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Oh,
you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short, when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours, and I believe, oh, I believe, what do you say of me, I believe. Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet.
You have every failure, God, and you'll have every victory. Oh,
you say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short, and when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours, and I
We have the joy today having Rich Robinson from Jews for Jesus. My first interaction with Jews for Jesus was when the founder of Jews for Jesus, Moshe Rosen, came to Ukiah in 1974. There are about 6.5 million Jews living in Israel, about the same amount live in the United States. In the ministry of Jews for Jesus, ministering, bringing the clear gospel and the knowledge of the Messiah to not only Jews but Gentiles all around the world. It's been a blessing to partner with them over the years. Rich, please come.
Well, thank you, Gary. Shalom, everybody. It's really been good to be back with you up here in Kelseyville this morning. And there are actually, a lot of exciting things going on in terms of Jews coming to the gospel. Now, I'll actually share with you at the end of the message time some of those things. I mean, I can mention that one of the most exciting things happening right now is our work in Israel. We've just had an outreach in Jerusalem, and we are now opening a full-time branch in that city. So many wonderful opportunities amongst the Jewish people in Jerusalem. We've been in Tel Aviv, the other big city in Israel, for years. Now we're going to kind of expand, and I'll share with you about that a little bit later on. This morning, we want to be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, and I understand you've been going through the book of Esther here. I'm so glad you're getting into the Old Testament. Because, you know, for many Christians, the Old Testament is like, starts out really great. You know, Genesis, great stories. Exodus, you got wonderful stories. They've made movies out of it. And then you get into Leviticus, and it's like the sequel that should never have been made. Like the last Matrix movie, you know. And priest sacrifices. But what's interesting is that in Jewish tradition, it's customary that a young child, when they learn the Bible, starts out with the book of Leviticus. And the way they actually get a young child interested in studying the scripture at all is that they put out sort of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet on like a board. And they put a drop of honey on each letter, and then the child gets to lick the honey off. And this kind of teaches them that God's word is sweet and it's something we want. And so my advice to you is that if you have trouble getting into the Old Testament, put some honey on those pages. And then when nobody's looking, lick the honey off. And that just might motivate you to study a little bit further, right? Well, hopefully you don't have to go to that length. But we're going to look this morning at Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, there's lots of things in the Old Testament for us. All the history and the lessons and the characters. But certainly, above all, Jesus is found in the pages because everything points to him. Get this guy going here. So in Luke 24, you know, the road to Emmaus, and there Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he's revealing himself to them after the resurrection. And as he goes through the scriptures, he says that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he begins to explain to them how the whole Old Testament points to him. These are the three parts of the Old Testament, so he's saying the whole thing points right to him. And I'm going to kind of this morning just give you a little bit of a snapshot of different ways that we see Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. It's going to be kind of quick to whet your appetite for delving a little bit further. There are many ways, or quite a few ways actually, that we do see Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. One of the most well-known is through prophecy. The New Testament is full of references saying, you know, such and such happened in the life of Jesus to fulfill what some of the Old Testament prophets had to say. So the whole Old Testament was predicting that the Messiah would come, and the details turn out to be fulfilled by Jesus. Don't you just love this snake? No. But it's a vibrant picture that reminds us of the very first prophecy in the Old Testament that just gives us a bit of a hint as to what the Messiah would be. At this point, Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, and God has laid curses upon the man and upon the woman and upon the serpent. And of the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very outset, we have a promise that the serpent, who is a kind of embodiment of Satan in this story, is going to be defeated. That everything that brought man into alienation from God, everything that brought sin into the world, is going to be defeated by some individual, because it says he, an individual, not they, all of your offspring, but he shall bruise your head. That's a fatal wound. And you shall bruise his heel, a non-fatal wound. The first hint of what's going to come in the future. Prophecy of victory over the fall and over evil. Then we get a bit more of a glimpse as we go a little bit further into the pages of the Old Testament as God calls Abraham to come out of his home in Mesopotamia, come to the promised land. And there God says, I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse. And in you, the key point, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, you know, from Abraham came Isaac, from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob came the Jewish people. But God's plan was never only for the Jewish people. It was for all nations of the world to be blessed in the descendants of Abraham. And particularly, as we see by the time we come to the fulfillment in the New Testament, Jesus is the one who blesses all peoples of the earth and unites us all into one through faith in him. And so this is the promise made to Abraham. He couldn't have known just what it would have meant. But now from our vantage point, we see Jesus came and he has blessed all the nations of the world with salvation and with his grace. Prophecy of salvation of all peoples. And then you have very specific prophecies that come to pass in the life of Jesus. The most well-known maybe is in Isaiah 53, a great chapter that speaks of a servant of God who's going to come, who's going to suffer, and who's going to die for our sins. And one of the key verses in this chapter, verse 5, says that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And you know, many's the time when a Jewish person has been shown this by a Christian and asked, who does this sound like? And believe it or not, they come right out and say, sounds like Jesus. Did you know it was in the Old Testament? You're kidding, right? And they come to see this right in the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. And you have to understand, Jewish people today, we're not raised with the Bible. We don't know but a few stories. You know the Old Testament better than most Jewish people do. And I've known of a Jewish person who... Do you know who Isaiah is? Yes, he's a football player. Yes, but did you also know he was in the Old Testament? And we don't know. But when we're shown sometimes, it can make a big difference. In fact, in Acts 32, we read about an Ethiopian eunuch who was going along, and when Philip comes down, and it says the passage of scripture he was reading was this, and it quotes from Isaiah 53, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter that should be, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? His life is taken away from the earth. And Philip says, the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And to this very day, the traditional Jewish response to this passage in the Jewish community is, it's not the Messiah, it's the nation of Israel itself. And all the suffering described in Isaiah 53 is the suffering of the Jewish people. Problem, we never died for our own sins, which the chapter also tells us about. So Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And here we see a wonderful prophecy quoted many times in the New Testament that Jesus would suffer and die for us. Now, let's move on to another snapshot. Covered prophecy, Jesus in pictures. In other words, you read something in the Old Testament, and it's not in so many words that a prophet says, it's in an event, let's say, but what happens is that it becomes a picture of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I'll tell you about this painting in a moment. It's taken from chapter 22 of Genesis. That is a great chapter. It's read, in fact, every single year in the synagogues in the fall on the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. And it's a perplexing chapter. It has Abraham is called by God, calls Abraham. He goes, here I am. And God says, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and take him to the mountain that I will show you, and offer him up there as a burnt offering. And Abraham saddles the donkeys and loads the supplies up and takes his son Isaac, and they go up the mountain, yeah? And along the way, Isaac says, well, I see we've got the wood for the fire and we've got everything else, but where's the lamb? Should there be a lamb if we're going to have a sacrifice? And Abraham just says, the Lord will provide, my son. God will provide. They keep going. Eventually, they get up there. Abraham ties up Isaac on the altar. And we don't hear about their reactions, you know. It just tells you what happened. He binds up Isaac and raises the knife to slay Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord calls to him a second time and says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't touch him, because now I know that you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And they look up, and there is a ram caught by its horns in the bushes. That becomes the sacrifice. And every year when this is read in the synagogue, there's a big debate. What does it mean? Abraham's obedience, a test, but it's such a weird command to give to Abraham in the first place. What's it all about? And, you know, people sometimes, you know, try and psychoanalyze what was going on here. Well, you know, was Isaac traumatized? Is that the way he was later in life because of this? And they try and figure out everything. Bible never says. Now, here's a painting of that chapter by a Jewish painter named Marc Chagall. Famous 20th century painter, not a believer in Jesus. And yet, here he has Abraham in the red with the knife over Isaac, who's in the yellow. The angel of the Lord in the blue up there is stopping Abraham. And then on the left side, you've got the ram caught in the bushes, and maybe that's Sarah watching there from the side, Abraham's wife. But then, what you don't expect from a Jewish painter, right there, in the upper corner, you see Jesus carrying the cross. And Chagall saw a connection between Jesus and the Jewish people. He saw him as a symbol of Jewish suffering. But in this painting, he sees a connection, I think, that most Jewish people don't see. Just like God asked Abraham to offer his only son. Most famous verse in the New Testament is John 3:16, yeah? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in this story of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac, I think the New Testament is deliberately alluding to this very chapter. It's a picture of something greater that was to come when God the Father offered his son Isaac, excuse me, his son Jesus. And instead of a ram being substituted, Jesus went all the way to the cross for us. It's a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Do another snapshot for you. So many ways you can look at it. So many grids, so many lenses that you can view the Old Testament through in order to see Jesus there. The Old Testament sacrifices. Well, we don't sacrifice anymore as Jewish people. You know, well, one time we sacrificed animals so we could have forgiveness of sin. And the Old Testament is full of that. Leviticus, that book you love to hate, is all about sacrifices and priests and bulls and goats and calves and turtle doves and things. Now, Jews today, we don't sacrifice anymore because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. And that meant there was no more place of sacrifice. The priests lost their jobs. Really, there was no place to offer sacrifices. And so there were two choices Jewish people had in that first century when the temple was destroyed. Either believe Jesus was the final sacrifice for our sins, or believe that now we had to approach God through some other ways. And to this very day, if you go into town interview a traditional Orthodox Jewish rabbi and say, Rabbi, without the temple, without the sacrifices, how are your sins forgiven? He'll probably say something like this. Well, it's by prayer. It's by repentance. It's by deeds of charity. It's by fasting. And this is how God forgives our sins today. What else can he expect of us? And then if you interview a liberal Jewish rabbi, he'll probably say, sin, what's that? Because, you know, among liberal Jews today, you know, we have a holiday also in the fall called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when you're supposed to spend all day in the synagogue praying to God to forgive your sins. I grew up in New York City in a liberal Jewish home where we were pretty secular. And, you know, but still, by force of tradition, just like some, you know, some people go to church, right, on Christmas and Easter and never any other time, a lot of Jewish people go to the synagogue just on the Day of Atonement. It's expected. And you pray to the God you don't believe in to forgive the sins that you don't think you have. Because that's tradition. So that's the two choices in the Jewish community today. Either have your sins forgiven without a sacrifice, or like most people today, don't believe in sin at all. But Jesus came along to fulfill those very sacrifices. And there are different kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament. The New Testament kind of puts it this way. I'll give you an example. Mark, even the Son of Man, that's what Jesus often called himself, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, just as the sacrifices of the Old Testament ransomed the Israelites from their sins. Or John, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. By the way, this answers the question, you know, many times anti-Semites will say the Jews killed Christ. Well, that's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament says Jesus willingly went to his death. And what put him there? Who killed him? All of us. Because it was all of our sins that drove him to say, I'm going to go to the cross to die for those sins. Yes, Jews historically were part of that process. Romans were part of that process. But Jesus did it voluntarily for us. That's the key thing. You know, the Old Testament animals, those goats, those bulls, they didn't willingly go to their death. They didn't know what was going on. But Jesus said, I'm going to do this on purpose. I'm going to deliberately be a sacrifice for the world. And again, 1 John, the fact that the crucifixion happened shows God's love, doesn't it? And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just remarkable. By the way, when you read the Old Testament and you read some of the prophecies or you read about the sacrifices, think to yourself, you know, how does this relate to Jesus? And if you need help from a commentary or something like that, use it and see, how does Jesus fulfill this? What does this mean for my faith? My favorite way that we see Jesus in the Old Testament is through some of the Old Testament festivals or the holidays. Another snapshot for you. God gave lots of holidays to the Jewish people in the Old Testament. When you go through the book of Esther here, you'll be finding out about a holiday that comes from a later time in the Old Testament. Many of them were given early on. And on most of these holidays, I got to say, we love to eat. The Jewish people do. You know, there's something to eat on every holiday except the Day of Atonement, because then you're supposed to fast. But even then, you, before the fast starts, you have a big meal, and after the fast ends, you have a big meal. And when it comes to the book of Esther, and if you haven't learned it yet, there's a holiday called Purim, where you also eat three-cornered pastries called Hamantaschen. We can send you the recipe if you like. Right. So, how does Jesus appear in terms of the Old Testament holidays? Now, while we don't sacrifice animals today, we still do the holidays. This is a big part of Jewish life. Passover is the best known holiday, I think, of all. This is the holiday that you can, if you've seen the movies like The Ten Commandments or The Prince of Egypt, then you know the story of Passover. Actually, also if you've read your Bibles, it's in there too. The story of how we were slaves for 400 years, the Jewish people were, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And we cried out to God, and God sent Charlton Heston to confront Pharaoh. You can laugh, but it's true. We usually call him Moses. And eventually God sent 10 plagues onto Egypt. And Pharaoh, you know, at the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, he let the Israelites leave. Okay, so here we have some scenes. I think this actually is from The Prince of Egypt, of the taskmasters and one of the plagues God sent. I think this is gnats or flies or locusts. I can't quite tell the difference. And then the last plague, you know, was the death of the firstborn. And the next morning they found all their firstborn sons and animals dead, and the Egyptians mourned. But for the Israelites, God said, here's how you're going to be saved from the plague of death. You're going to take a lamb and kill the lamb and put its blood on the doorposts of your homes. Just smear it up there. And then I'll pass over you and the plague of death will not be on you to destroy you when I strike Egypt. And that was celebrated as the Passover holiday ever since and still is today. And, you know, Jesus' Last Supper was Passover. That was his Passover celebration in the upper room. And there they are coming out of Egypt. Now, here's a painting, Leonardo da Vinci of the, or is it Michelangelo? I'm not an art expert. Of the Last Supper. Doesn't look very Jewish, does it? It probably looked more like this. It's probably more like what it did. And at the Last Supper, they're going through Passover. They're telling everything God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt. And as they're eating this, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and he said these familiar words, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. We get back to that again. And Jesus was showing that he was the fulfillment of Passover. Because even though we don't have to take a blood of a real lamb and put it on our doorposts, Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. Maybe not a slave to Pharaoh, but a slave to sin. And Jesus became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Passover Lamb who brings us from death into life and from slavery to freedom and from spiritual brokenness into spiritual wholeness. And John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul says right there, Messiah, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Let's therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus frees us from slavery to sin, redeems us. The message of Passover that my people do every year is fulfilled in Jesus. We don't know that. You know that. But we have no idea. Another great holiday that Jesus fulfills, the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens in the fall. Passover is spring. Tabernacles is fall. This is the holiday. Oh, these people are having a great time. It's a celebratory holiday. This reminds us of when we came out of Egypt, right? It should have taken 2 weeks to walk to the Promised Land. It took 40 years. Not because our GPS was broken, but because we rebelled against God. We didn't like what he was providing for us the whole time through the wilderness. We complained. God judged that generation. They wandered for 40 years, and their children came into the land instead. I'll come to that in a moment. But this holiday was, one thing you do is you build booths. That's why they're in a booth here. You build booths to remember, because it says about this holiday in the Old Testament that we are to make booths so that we can remember that God provided our shelter in the wilderness, so that he made us live in booths when we wandered. It tells us elsewhere he also provided our food and our clothing, but he provided our shelter, so we build these booths, and it's a holiday of rejoicing. We're supposed to rejoice, it says. So we do this. Now, in the days of Jesus, this holiday was the biggest on the calendar, even bigger than it is today, and it lasted for a whole week, as it still does. But in those days, the temple in Jerusalem was still standing, and there were special ceremonies. You had singing and pageantry the whole week long, and then, on the last day, there was a big water show, and the priests would come out, and they would pour water around the altar, as a acted prayer for God to keep providing, to keep sending the rain, to keep blessing us like he made us live in booths in the wilderness. Now we don't need booths, but we need rain. And the rabbis used to say this: if you haven't seen the water show, you haven't seen anything in your whole life. Now, you do have to be careful when people tell you not to miss something. I was driving to Springfield, Missouri once, and someone said, "Oh, you're going to Springfield. You've got to see the Bass Pro Shop. I don't know if you've seen a Bass Pro Shop. There are a few closer to San Francisco. So I stopped in there, and turned out it was like a big supermarket for fishing poles. Look, I'm from New York City. We don't hunt. We don't fish. We don't even have an outdoors. The wildest animal I ever saw growing up was a pigeon. I could have missed the Bass Pro Shop. The rabbis say, you know, you got to see the water show, though. People listened to them, and they went there, and Jerusalem was full of crowds. And Jesus is there, just like he celebrated Passover, he celebrated Tabernacles. And then on the last and greatest day of the feast, this was the day of the water show. This was the day people were thinking about water. Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And Jesus took what they were looking at, what they were thinking about, the water, and he used that as a bridge to talk about himself. Always a great way to share the gospel. Build a bridge. And on hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet spoken about in the Old Testament, a figure that was to come eventually." Others said, "He is the Messiah, the Christ." And others said, "Well, how can the Messiah come from Galilee?" They're debating. And thus the people were divided because of Jesus, and he got them talking, just what he wanted to do. He got them to ask the question, "Who am I? Who is Jesus?" And they were pro, they were con, no one was neutral. He got them talking. And also at the same holiday, there were four candelabra in the courtyard of the temple, huge amount of light flooding the whole city for the whole week of the holiday, light they never saw like that any other time. Jesus takes the occasion to say, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life." And again, what they're looking at, what they're thinking about, Jesus segues into talking about himself. And he's showing everything that's going around here on the Feast of Tabernacles, he's fulfilling. You want water? You're praying for water? I'm going to give you living water. You see all this light? That's only going to last a week. But whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And so this holiday is about God's provision. And of course, shelter, the booth. Jesus is our great shelter, isn't he? And because it celebrates God's provisions, there's a title of God in the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It's actually what Abraham called God after he sent the ram in place of his son Isaac. Jehovah Jireh, in Hebrew, Adonai Yireh. There's a great chorus, I don't know if you sing it here, called Jehovah Jireh. I love it because it's half in Hebrew, half in English. You have to make both halves rhyme. You have to kind of sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and just put it together like that. And it's a little goofy, but I love that, you know. And it does remind us that the Lord's our provider, and his greatest provision of all has been through Jesus. Well, brings us all the way back to Genesis, because God said to Abraham, "And you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." And what Jesus has done for us is for all of us. That's why we're here this morning together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Jews and Gentiles together, because of the manifold ways that Jesus has fulfilled what the Old Testament prophesied. He is our Passover lamb. He brings us over from slavery into freedom and death to life, doesn't he? He is our great provider of living water and of light to guide our path. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the one the Old Testament spoke of And you know, Jewish people for thousands of years hoped for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus came, most people didn't get it. They didn't understand the part of the Old Testament that said the Messiah had to suffer humbly and die for us, like Isaiah 53 prophesied. They only remembered the parts that said the Messiah would someday be a great warrior and destroy evil in the world. And they couldn't get that the Messiah would be crucified. And in Israel some years ago, a young man said to me, something we often hear from Jewish people, if Jesus is the Messiah, why isn't there peace in the world? Isn't the Messiah supposed to come and just bring peace like that? And I said, you know, God could force peace like that on us, but if we didn't change in our hearts and in our own lives, we'd mess the world up again in a few weeks, and we'd be right back where it started. And he thought about that, because before there can be peace out there, we all need to let Jesus bring peace with God in our own hearts and turn us into the kind of people who can bring his peace to others. Like Gary said earlier, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. We can't do that unless we're changed inside. And not until God gives us all those opportunities to change and to become one of his, then he'll return to bring peace in the world. But I just want to take a quick moment to share with you something. We did have a video clip. I think I'm going to pass on it for this service at least. But I want to share with you this, that you know, God is bringing this message that we're talking about to Jewish people around the world, and we are pretty excited. We just recently had this outreach in Jerusalem. Now, if you don't know about Jews for Jesus, we are in about 27 cities around the world. Jews are in lots of places. But about as many in Israel as there are in North America, lots of openness. But we really recently just went to Jerusalem, which is different than the other cities in Israel. Israel's very secular. Atheists, agnostics, New Age, spiritual explorers. But Jerusalem is still very old-fashioned, heavily Orthodox, heavily traditional. We just can't go and hand out tracts in the streets there. And, you know, we do have things we hand out elsewhere. We've got tract is called I Found the Jewish Messiah in the Yellow Pages, if you even remember the Yellow Pages. Here's a postcard, the next big thing. We hand these out sometimes. But in Jerusalem, we had to kind of just go a little bit underground. And instead of doing that so publicly, we had 10 teams that ministered to 10 different groups, building relationships and talking to them about the gospel. We had a team for sports. We had a team for universities. We had a team for religious men, a team for religious women. We had a team for the Americans. There's a whole group of Americans who congregate in one part of Jerusalem, speak English, and apparently you just sit around and drink coffee all day long. And we had you know, so many other groups. By the end of the outreach, we had contact info, meaning names, addresses, phones, emails from over 1,700 Jewish Israelis who wanted to know more about Jesus. And 58 of them came to faith right there during the month we were in Jerusalem in May, and more since. And we're continuing to follow up all these contacts one by one by one. We're opening a branch in Jerusalem now full time. And I want to invite your participation as God puts on your heart today. It could be by prayer, it could be financially, it could be by getting our newsletter. But here's what I want you to do. You have a bright colored card like this with your bulletin. Please take it out. And just as a quick icebreaker, if you don't like the color of your card, please turn to your neighbor and say, I hate this color, can I have yours? That's a good icebreaker. A bad icebreaker is a turn to your neighbor and tell them what kind of animal they look like. You never want to do that. But if you have a color card that you like now, put down on it, first of all, your name, and second of all, your snail mail address and or email. What we will do is, by print, we've got our newsletter, looks like what I'm holding up here, that we can send to you annually, or not annually, but monthly, or quarterly. And if you put down your email, we've got other communications that way. You might want to get both. And That way you can just really keep up on what God's doing in the Jewish community, and you can pray for us. So pray. Here's what you can pray for. Pray as we follow up the contacts from Jerusalem, as we open the branch there. It will really mean a lot to us. And we need your prayers. We can't do it alone. Also, there's an opportunity to give at the end of the service, and Gary can explain how. There'll be an offering for Jews for Jesus received. You can put the card in, with or without a gift, you know, into the receptacle. And if you're making out checks to Jews for Jesus directly, is that all right? Okay, so to Jews for Jesus. And, so you can also give online here. And lastly, we're going to have a literature table under the tent, lots of free stuff. Books like Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions, Answering Objections to Why Jewish People Need to Hear About Jesus. It's by our European director, Avi Snyder. And a book I wrote called Christ in the Sabbath, showing how Jesus fulfills the weekly Sabbath, and he is our rest. Okay? So let's just pray, and we'll close out that way. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness in sending Jesus so that we can all be together in him as one. We thank you, Lord, for all the promises you made in the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in the New. And we do pray, Lord, your blessings on Grace Evangelical Free Church here in Kelseyville. May they be a light to the community around them, and guide us and bless us in the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rich. I'd like the servers to come now as we share this table of communion. We have maybe a clearer idea as to reminding ourselves of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. As his blood shed for our sins, we're only safe as we find our life in him. And this is a reminder of that. All the challenges you may be facing in your life right now, here's the most important challenge. Are you right with God? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now as we share around this table of communion, representing, Lord, your best for us, your sacrificed body, your shed blood for our sins. Why? That we may know you, that we may be right with you. Not through our own efforts, but, Lord, through your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Old Testament is filled with pictures pointing us to something, pointing us to Jesus, what he would do on the cross. It's interesting that Jesus really left us one picture, one thing he wanted us to do. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Have you forgotten about Jesus? Have you forgotten he loves you? Have you forgotten that he died for your sins and he's there for you every day? He'll never leave you or forsake you. Draw close to him. Let us do this in remembrance of him. We live in a chaotic world, chaotic society. Everyone's at odds with each other. Polar opposites, different sides of the aisle. That's what Jesus says in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So what unites us is the blood of Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God could have just taken us right straight to heaven. That would be simpler. That would be better for us, right? Just beam us right to heaven and get rid of all this baggage. He says, nope, I want you to stay behind. I have work for you to do. Until I come again, though, I want you to have communion. And that communion is centered around the sacrifice that he made for us. So as you hold on to this cup, it represents the shed blood of Jesus for your sins. So let me encourage you to each one of us to take a moment and just thank the Lord for his forgiveness. And if there are things in your life that you know are just not pleasing to him, allow him to speak to you and confess those things even now. Amen. One day we'll be in heaven. All this world will come to an end. It may be thousands of years from now. I don't know. But until that time, let us walk in a manner worthy of the cross of Christ. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers. They'll have plates. And once again, this is a retiring offering for Jews for Jesus. And if you have a card, I encourage you to sign that, their newsletter. I've been getting their newsletter for over 40 years, and it's a real blessing. And so Let's stand together. We're going to sing In My Life, Lord Be Glorified. Please pay attention to cool stuff underneath the tent to sign up for. And hey, it's great to have you here today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your love and mercy. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Lord, take us from here, filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be salt and light. Be your representatives to this place. We love you, Lord, and thank you. For Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day. God bless. Come back tonight for singing if you want to. 5:30.